Well, friends, as you know, we've been looking at the faith-rest life in Hebrews chapter 4, a life when we rest by faith on the promises of God. We don't try to strive and try to do it in our own strength, but we just relax. Just like when it came to salvation, you just stopped working and you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when that happened to me, I just kind of dawned on me, you know, I can't do anything to get saved. God said to believe, to trust, to rely on Him. And I just actually sat back on my living room couch, mentally put my feet up, and I rested by faith. And God says, I will give you a rest day. And I enjoyed salvation's rest at that point in time. Well, here are these Hebrew believers. They were not faith resting on the promises of God. They were suffering under great pressure and persecution. They were in danger of forsaking the Christ they had trusted in and going back to Judaism and the sacrificial system they were saved out of. Thus, excuse me, the writer writes to tell them what? Of the superiority of Jesus Christ for all things in our Christian life, as we need to see that He is superior. He is our sufficiency. He is the one that we need to depend on and to walk with by the grace of God. They presently faced again the danger of failing to enter God's rest, Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. But we've looked at, again, the superiority of Christ in chapter 1, of His deity, in chapter 2, of His humanity. And then we've looked at, again, these warnings and exhortations that the writer of Hebrews gives to these Hebrews that they need to take heed to, and we need to take heed to in our Christian life as well. This is so practical, very practical for you and for me. Well, what are those things? Well, first of all, he says, do not drift from your Savior mentally, nor neglect your so great salvation. It's very easy to drift in your Christian life because you fail to think and you fail to abide and you fail to yield to the Lord and you begin to drift and you begin to go your own way and you begin to think about other things. And it's very, very easy to drift. And it all begins where? Mentally, right between the ears. Thus you neglect the great salvation that God has provided for you and that God has provided for me. And although you're saved and you may know you're saved, it's secondary now in your Christian life as you are thinking about making big bucks, chasing an opposite number, doing your own thing, getting a certain job, wanting what you want in life, and now it all depends, it all is all about your plans and your program in life. And we drift, and we go down the wrong road day by day. Secondly, he said, do not harden your hearts. That means don't say no to my word and my will. How do we do that? Through not believing. That's how we do it. Thus, when we don't believe, we depart from your focus and fellowship from the Lord in the trials you are facing. But Pastor, you don't know about my trials. You don't know about my situation. No, but God does. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows what you need. He knows there are trials in our life. And when we begin to drift in our thinking, and it always begins mentally, we oftentimes harden our hearts and we say no to God and no to His will. And we go our own direction. So chapter 3 was all about not hardening your hearts in unbelief in departing from the living God. But in chapter 4, again, this third warning was do not fail to enter the rest that God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. God has promised a rest for the people of God. He wants you to faith rest in Him. There's just no doubt about it. And thus the writer's illustration of those who failed His rest was the Exodus generation of Jews that came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Look at chapter 3 with me and jump in at verse 7 and let us read a few verses. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your Jewish fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that particular generation and said they always go astray. Where? In their hearts, in their control center, where they think from. And they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So now he applies this to the Hebrews of his particular generation The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians that lived around Jerusalem. Okay? And what did he say to them? Look at, notice verse 12. Beware. Here's a warning. Beware, brethren. Who's he writing to? Believers. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In other words, take God and His Word seriously in your Christian life. And although addressed to first century Hebrew Christians specifically, it can be applied to 21st century Christians like you and me. Thus, we need to take heed. Don't fail to enter the faith rest life that God has provided here. But again, the illustration used here was this Exodus generation. Those Jewish believers who came out of Egypt under Moses, they believed God's word so that they were willing to apply the blood of the sacrificial lamb to get out of Egypt, as the death angel would come over and see the blood and then pass over their house. See? Thus they were saved by the blood and delivered out of Egypt, but then they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army came roaring down on them, and then God provided another miracle. He opened the Red Sea. He provided salvation and deliverance as He destroyed that army so that there was no more persecution of that generation of believers. And they here, faith rested when they applied the blood, didn't they? They took God at His word and believed. They hesitated at the Red Sea, but God opened the sea before them. They walked through on dry land, and then the very enemies that chased them down were destroyed as the water poured back in, amazingly. But they hesitated. They didn't always believe. And then there was tests along the way, wasn't there? There certainly was. You know, the time to believe God for any issue is today. That's what this text is setting forth. It's mentioned three times in chapter 3 in verses 7, 13, and 15. And twice in chapter 4, verse 7. Let's just look there. Again, he says, in a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not say no to God. That is the idea. And that's what we need to understand. See? That today God is offering you a rest. There's a rest for the people of God. No doubt about it. Now this teaching parallels the Christian life, and we've looked at this, and this is the faith rest life again, where what do we need to do? We need to stand on the promises of God, have on our spiritual armor, and faith rest in what God has provided for us, moment by moment and day by day. I trust you understand that that's what that means, okay? So we need to stand on His promise. But this parallels the Christian life today as we think of the three tenses of sanctification I'm going to use, but this is the three tenses of salvation as well. There is this positional rest that we have. This positional rest is our standing before God. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us, God imputed His righteousness to us and now placed us into Christ. Thus we have this positional salvation rest when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. No works on our part could save us, but just resting on Jesus' finished work is what got the job done. And for some people, it's hard for them even to come to this point in their life. You know, they've been unbelieving all the time. I talk to people and, you know, I want to say, you want to have a standing before God which is absolutely righteous? You need Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him. No church can make you righteous. I can't make you righteous. But Jesus came to die for you. Jesus came to pay for your sin debt penalty. Jesus came to provide for you a salvation which you could never provide for yourself. Would you be willing to rest in what He's done for you? Because God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, if you believed in Him, here's the promise, you would not perish and have to go to hell, but you could have eternal life. You could have the righteousness that you need because now God sees you where? In Christ. That's how that works. But this was also true in second tense, in our experience in the Christian life, where we practically and progressively, as we were born again here at a point in time, and we became a spiritual babe in God's family, and hopefully as we began to take in the Word of God, and as our fellow man now sees us in our Christian life walk, we still exercise faith, but now it's in the Word of God. And we yield now to the Spirit of God in our life and don't do our own thing through the old sin nature, which will take us backwards. But instead, we yield to God, which glorifies Him. And through time and through walking in the Spirit, there is some aspect of spiritual maturity in your Christian life. Just like in your children's physical life. When they were born physically, they had all the physical life they were ever going to get. What did they lack? Maturity. And how does that come? Through time, trials, teaching. And that's what they need to grow up when they get to 18 and 19 and they leave home and you launch them out. So God says, you come into my family as a spiritual babe. You retain an old sin nature. But I've also given you now the Spirit of God and the Word of God for victory in your Christian life. Would you hear what I have to say? Would you be willing to yield to me? I mean, it isn't as though God wants to do something impossible in your Christian life. And, you know, I know as hard as it is to put your faith in Christ once and for all to get now a position of righteousness, it's even more difficult, believe me, when believers in their Christian walk don't want to yield and they want to have it their way so that they put their time in, but there's this lack of maturity. They stay as adolescent. They stay as spiritual babes. And they wind up over here. Eventually, they're going to have a righteousness in the future. Or not a righteousness, but a rest in the future. That's yet coming. But everything we're saying here in Hebrews chapter 4 zeroes in on second tense right here. On practical, experiential, and progressive sanctification. How God wants to set you apart from yourself, from the world, and from the devil. And He wants to conform you into the image of His Son, because that's where we're going in the future. One day we'll be ultimately set apart. What we will be in the future, we're going to be like Him, 1 John 3:2 says. We're going to be conformed into His image. Not true today, right? We're going to be without spot and wrinkles. I've got spots. I've got wrinkles. And so do you. And that's why we understand, again, this Christian life is important. It's crucial if we're going to rest, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be. One day we're going to be glorified with Christ. That's yet future. But today, I have to live in the present. I have to live with my mate, with my parents, with my family, with my employer, or if you're an employer, with my employees that don't want to listen and do anything right. See? And my greatest problem is not in the world, it's my own sin nature, it's me. Your greatest problem is identical. It's you. And that's why when two people move in together and they get married, they begin to sense the friction and the problems and the difficulties that they face. And hopefully, God now, although they trusted Christ here at a point in time and got a position in Christ, in their practice, it's a whole another ball game. And this is where we're at here in Hebrews chapter 4. And it's just so important for me to go through this again to get everybody on the same page. Getting saved is one thing, but living the Christian life is another. And when we're in glory, we'll be glorified with Him. We won't have spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. But today, we have them, don't we? I have them, you have them. You know, if you're married for as long as I have, over 40 years, it's a miracle if you make it that long, because there can be friction, there can be difficulty, there can be hardship. Okay? So let's move on and keep reviewing here where we're at here. The subject of this third warning revolves around this concept of rest. Ceasing from your works and resting or standing on the promises of God in your Christian life. But here the illustration again is the Exodus generation. See? Now what does this word rest mean? Well, this is kind of lengthy again, but this is important. The meaning in rest involves a cessation of work or labor. Stop working, would you? To get saved if you're not saved. It involves freedom from worry or anxiety. That's Christian life truth. It involves a sense of confidence that you have. Inner peace. Inner stability involving faith / dependence upon someone or something. Kind of lengthy, but boy, it really says it, doesn't it? And this is not on your handout, but this is from a past study, so don't look for the blanks. It's not there. What is this rest referring to in this context? It is the daily faith rest life, second tense. What it is, I showed you that second section of that bar graph up there, that graph up there. In which the believer now, he's been saved, walks by faith and dependence upon God and enjoys inner peace, joy and stability, etc., as the Lord fights his battles and the Lord carries his burdens day by day. Wow. I want that rest, don't you? And I believe, friends, again, as over time, as you are practiced and as God gives you trials in your Christian life, there can be some form of victory in your Christian life that you don't have to battle the same things you battled when you were first saved or in the third year of your salvation. Just like your kids shouldn't have to battle. Once they learn how to ride a bike, they've got it. And they've got it for the rest of their life. So once we learn some principles on how to live the Christian life by faith, we should have that and we should have some form of victory and rest in our Christian life as you spiritually mature. But, again, there's oftentimes failure in that, isn't there? Okay? The provider of this rest is God, Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, notice it's God's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. No doubt about it. Now, the warning is for us to fear the failure to come short of entering in to God's rest. We should fear, it says that. Let us fear, lest any of you, Hebrew believers, Christians at Grace Gospel Bible Church, seem to have come short of His rest God has provided. That rest for you, and that rest for me. So the point to remember here now is this. In the Christian life, we tend to walk by sight, and not by faith. This is our problem, isn't it? We tend to walk by sight. We got to see it. We've got to have it our way in our Christian life. And that's why this is what's so difficult in our Christian life. Now, we used to have some books back there by Miles Sanford, and he's got a quote here that I want to show you, and this might be a shocker to you, and it oftentimes is to new Christians. They just think once they get saved, victory is assured. Well, it's assured positionally, but not necessarily assured practically, experientially, progressively in the Christian life. Miles Stanford states, our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate. Think about that one. And that we can do nothing. The trouble is that we do not know it. Second tense, He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless in the Christian life. And that's why oftentimes in the Christian life, you know, when we try, I think I've got this here it is, we fail. But when we trust, rest, He succeeds in your Christian life. Can you relate to that? Here's this sign. And again, we're talking about second tense here, how we live in our experiential and practical and progressive time in our Christian life. When I try via the sinful nature, I fail. The world seeks to conform me and I'm going backwards in my Christian life. I'm retrogressing. I'm failing. Can you relate? I know you can. I've been there many times. But when I trust, He succeeds. How does He succeed? Through the Holy Spirit of God and through the promises and precepts of the Word of God. That's how He succeeds. And that's very, very important. Thus, this is true. When I tried to get saved, I failed. But when I put my faith alone in Christ alone, He gave me a positional righteousness which can never fail. Didn't it work in first tense? It did. Isn't that going to work in second tense when I now yield to the Spirit of God and take in the Word of God which wants to glorify Jesus Christ? I will move onward and upward in spiritual maturity. But when I want it my way, I'm retrogressing. I'm worldly in my thinking. And I want not necessarily what God wants, but I want what I want in my Christian life. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? How simple this is. And that's why Here's another verse I'm going to give you here. Proverbs 14:14. Let me see if I can get rid of this. Yeah. The backslider in heart, carnality will kill you. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. I've got to do it, but I got to do it my way. But a good man, one who's yielded, one who's dependent, one who's spiritually minded, will be satisfied from above because he sees that the Lord has provided the way. The Lord has a rest for you, and the Lord has a rest for me. Now, I showed you another verse a few weeks ago, which I thought was very good. Proverbs 28:13-14. He who covers his sin will not prosper. We know that. But whosoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. Notice verse 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, respectful, standing in awe of God. But he who hardens his heart and says no will fall into calamity, difficulty, and trial. So what happens? So God allows us to fail so as to learn his ways in our Christian life. That's why. Now, this is not on your handout either. So what is the implication of verse 1 regarding believers in Christ? Let's look at 4:1 again. Okay? Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. What is the implication of verse 1? Well, first of all, it is possible, this is on your handout, that a believer in Christ who has entered into salvation's rest, that's first tense, through faith alone in Christ alone, and then now is enjoying peace with God, that person may fail. Fail what? To enter into the sanctification submission rest, second tense, in their daily walk, where they can enjoy the peace of God moment by moment and day by day. Thus, they will not be faithful to the Lord in their Christian walk. Can you identify with that? Boy, I can. I have failed in second tense. Have you? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you have, friends, because failure is the back door to success. God allows failure. And that's why, again, Sanford says, our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. The trouble is that we don't know it. That's the problem. And he must bring us all to the place where we can see that we are utterly weak and helpless. I can't, but he can, should be our thinking. I cannot live the Christian life. Instead, it must be by faith in Jesus Christ. So the faith rest life is beyond So is the faith rest life beyond one's reach or grasp today? No, it's not, because according to Hebrews 4:9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. It's not beyond our grasp, okay? Thus the ongoing promise and possibility of entering God's rest remains for you today. That's what verse 1 says. Therefore, since or while God's promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, the question to ask then is, how can this promise from verse 1 be an encouragement to you? And I've given you a number of reasons, but let me just say this again. All is not lost if you fail. Because we can still know and claim the promise or promises of God by faith. Faith rest is available to you. And it's available to me in our Christian life. Okay? So God's rest remains for you today. Isn't that what verse 1 says? You know, therefore, since a promise of God remains of entering his rest, let us fear or be afraid lest you seem to have come short of it. We can come short of the rest that God has provided. Now, on last time I spoke, which was a Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, okay, because we didn't speak last Sunday, and I didn't speak Wednesday because Scott was here, so it was a couple Wednesdays ago, we looked at a number of promises that we can claim and rest when in need. These are found where? These are found in God's Word, and that's why we need to know what the Word of God says, and then believe it by faith, as we see Christ, as we see his promises in those words. So I'm not going to go over those promises on the back table. This book is filled with promises for you to claim. On the back table, there's a booklet called The Promises of God for the Child of God that you can have at your fingertips so that when you need a promise, you can pick up that booklet and you can claim a promise by faith. I had given a Promise of God book to this fellow who was an unbeliever because he was very anxious, very upset, very troubled in life. And I said, well, here's a couple of promises. And I gave him a gospel book. And I saw him later. I said, you've been looking at that white book? No, he said, no, I've been reading the blue book. I said, you can't claim the promises of God. You're not even saved. You got to read the white book, the gospel book. Get saved. Then you can read the blue book unless you just read the promises of salvation out of that blue book. So we need to keep that straight in our thinking as well. Let's move ahead. Letter F. The good news of God's rest is a message that He had still wanted preached to believers in the present, just as He had in the past. That's what verse 2 says. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Now this idea of gospel is in reference to a good news message. And it isn't just the fact that Christ died for your sins and rose again. It's second tense salvation. It's third tense salvation. So there are promises that you can claim by God's amazing grace. Well, why didn't the good news of entering God's rest profit the Exodus generation? Right here it tells you why. Because it was the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. And that's why we need to know the promises of God and then believe the promises of God equals entering into God's rest for your life. They did not do that. So we asked the question on that other Wednesday night, what is the opposite of faith resting in the Lord? And we mentioned a few things. I'll put them back here again for you. Walking by sight. That's what's opposite of faith resting. How can you be faith resting when you got to see it to believe it? You know, I'm from Missouri. I got to see it from believing. Seeing is believing. Okay? It's reacting in the flesh instead of yielding to the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. You're reacting in your flesh. You're saying, step aside, Lord. I'll handle this situation or this problem. And when you have two people in a married situation, that's what they both want to do. They want to handle it in their flesh. And there's nothing but conflict. There's nothing but hard times in light of that. It's failing to believe or rest by faith on God's word and will for one's life. Well, I'm not sure I can believe that promise for my life because my life is particular. It's different than everyone else's. No. No. Your problems are common to man, God says. And He'll provide salvation for you as you walk by faith in light of them. It's having to have it your way. And I think this is one of the greatest problems right here. Instead of being willing to do it God's way. You know, just think about in your situation, whether you have a problem with your boss, with your employee, with your kids, with your parents, I hitting everybody here, with your mate. Okay? I gotta have it my way. At least I want to have the last word in on this. That's oftentimes what I hear. The reason I do what I do is because she does this. And then I turn to her and she says, well, the reason I do what I do is because he does this. And nothing ever gets done. See? Because everyone's got to have it their own way. Instead of saying, Lord, what would you have us to do? And what would you have us to be in this situation? You know, and yielding to the Lord. Now I mentioned on that Wednesday night what Ron Merriman and how he said it. Notice this. Now the point is simply this. Are we knowledgeable of God and His relationship to the issues of our personal lives? If so, we are looking to Him in active faith, good, and resting in Him in the faith rest life, good, for direction, for strength, for wisdom, and or provision. And if we are not, we automatically are looking elsewhere. Where else can we look? To human ability, to human viewpoint, to human strength, to human resources, and these will fail us. Notice that. Even religion fails, but the personal, absolute God never fails. He did not fail the Exodus gang when they got the Red Sea jitters in Exodus 14, nor were their parched throats too great a problem for Him at Marah in Exodus 15, nor their empty stomachs in the wilderness of sin in Exodus 16, nor their thirst issue in Rephidim in Exodus 17, etc., etc., etc. We could go on and on with this generation of believers. God is personal and dependable. He will never fail of His promises to any believer of any age, so we need to rest in Him. Okay? Now, with this in mind, let's go back today to Numbers 13 and 14. And let's read here about this Exodus generation. And we may not get all the way done again, as usual, but we are going to read second book of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. No, it's about the third or fourth book. We want that. Numbers 13. Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book. Okay? So we're going to slow down and just read a little bit and read about these characters and what happened here. Let's start here in Exodus 13, 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now they've traveled and they've come to Kadesh Barnea. They're about to go into the land. Send men to spy out the land in Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them, spiritual leader. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names, and we're not going to read all their names, but let's just glance down at the two successful people, verse 6. Out of the tribe of Judah, here's Caleb, the son of Jehunah, okay? Let's look at verse 8. And from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Well, who's he? We'll look down at verse 16. And these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So here we have these two men who are going to come back with a good report, and the other 10 are going to come back with an evil report, as we're going to see. So let's see what happens here. Verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak or few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe figs. Okay? Or the first ripe grapes here. Keep reading. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Reba, near the entrance of Hamath. And they came through the south, and they came to Hebron, and they came to all these places. Verse 23. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. And they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after how much? 40 days. 40 is always a time of testing in the Bible. Okay? What was the problem? The problem was they had a divided report. Verse 26 through 33. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran, at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. Truly it flows with milk and honey. It's a good land. I mean, this is amazing what's there. Okay? Nevertheless, here's the bad news. Get ready. The people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb, one of the two, stands up and quiets the people. Listen, listen, before Moses said, let us go up at once and take position, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Wow. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. These guys are giants. And there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. No wonder you looked wrong. And so we were in their sight. They looked at us as grasshoppers. We didn't have a chance. Okay? So what's going to happen here? Bad news, chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. So all the congregation, when they heard this, lifted up their voices and cried. And all the people wept that night. Wow, bad news. Look at how that majority report got them down. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, the leadership. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Can you imagine? They were saved out of Egypt. They were slaves there. They were under the whip. And now they're saying, boy, I wish we had died in Egypt. Are you crazy? What are you thinking? You've been freed here. You've got this great opportunity here. Verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? That I notice this is what they worried about. Our wives and children should become victims. They had a victim mentality, not a victor's mentality. God had crushed Egypt, crushed their army, brought them through a number of trials along the way so that they'd go from being slaves to soldiers when they got to the land, but they failed those tests and difficulties in life. And how they're wishing they could go back. Unbelief is killing them spiritually. Unbelief only sees the circumstances in life, and that's why sometimes when trials come to our life, we see the circumstances, but we don't look beyond the circumstances and see the God of circumstances that can save us by the grace of God. Hadn't God gotten them out of Egypt? Hadn't God delivered them through the Red Sea? I mean, hadn't God provided for them every step of the way? Well, why were they now not believing? They were failing to enter into God's rest here. They were not taking God at His word. That's what they were doing. Unbelief saw themselves as victims, not victors in this situation. Their plan was to return to bondage in Egypt and not walk by faith in the Lord. Look at verse 4. So they said to one another, here's mutiny, not on the bounty, but in the camp of Israel. Let us select a leader and return to captivity. Let's go back to the whip. I mean, are you kidding? I'm reading some words in there, no doubt. Then Moses and Aaron, what did they do? They fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They went to prayer. Now Joshua, the other man, stands up, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, a sign of absolute humility and of what they're saying. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, notice they try to persuade them. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, in other words, if we believe, take Him by faith, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and that's exactly what they did, nor fear the people of the land. Joshua and Caleb says, for they are our bread. We can devour them with God's help. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Notice they were men of faith. Okay? Even after being delivered from bondage, they want to go back to bondage amazingly. Okay? Fear God and not the people of the land. Stand in awe of our awesome God and don't fear the people there. And this is where believers oftentimes fail in our Christian lives today. God has saved us from hell, but they won't believe that God can save them from themselves and their present circumstances. And why is that? Because they won't reckon themselves dead to sin and alive to God by faith in Jesus Christ. They tend to walk by sight and they yield to their flesh. They go by their feelings. Oh, I don't really feel like I'm victorious today. Or I'm just depressed today. And they go by these feelings. And they want to have it their way, so they fail and they do not yield to God's way. You know, in our Christian life, these verses are so applicable for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, would you not present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that it could be holy, that it could be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. It's reasonable that you would yield. It's reasonable that you would present yourself to God. He saved you from hell, didn't He? Doesn't He want to give you victory in the Christian life now? Why don't you just present your body to Him? Okay? And don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Again, the battle is where? It's between the ears. It's how we think. And that's why we need to keep hearing the Word of God and believing it. That you may prove what is that. Notice what God's will is. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. So if God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, why do we want it our way? That's a good question. Thus we fail over and over again because we want it our way and not God's way. Doesn't our Heavenly Father know what's best for us? Well, yes, He does. Didn't we have to come to the end of our thinking and get saved in the first place? And that's why, you know, when you enter, we're saved from sin's penalty from hell, and you were justified at a point of time. It happened when you gave up on what you could do and you trusted Christ alone. Thus, it was by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you now have eternal life as a free gift. Whew, but it took me a while to see that. It took me a couple of years. I understand that. Okay? But now I'm in this Christian life, phase two, and God now wants to save me from myself, from the power of sin, my sinful nature. And this is that sanctification process. It's through a process of time I need to walk under the Spirit's enablement and have faith in the Word of God. Thus I need to be yielded and daily dependent upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit for that to be true. So I can have it my way and His way at the same time. And that's difficult for us, isn't it? Well, you would think if we saw it to be saved in the first place, and God saved us from a hell we deserved to a heaven which we did not, you'd think we'd see it here in second tense. But we oftentimes don't. We have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to go and do it our own way. We have to butt our head against the wall or against the door. Oftentimes indulging in sin and going out of God's will in our life to see and understand that. Okay? Right here, let's go back to Numbers here. I believe we're in verse 10, 14, 10. And all the congregation said to stone them, their leaders with stones. Joshua and Caleb as well. They were faith walkers. See? Now the glory of the Lord had to step in and intervene to save those leaders. He appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Notice they rejected their leaders, but it was really God that they rejected. And how long will they not believe me? That was their whole issue. And these Israelites had applied the blood and been saved from the penalty of sin and delivered out of Egypt. They were in second tense in their Christian life, weren't they? And we could just apply this now in our lives here. I hope you're up with me on this. Verse 11 again. How long will they not believe me? And all the signs and miracles which I performed among them all along the way to this place, Kadesh Barnea. I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, no, then the Egyptians will hear about this. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. And they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will have, which have heard of your fame will speak saying what? Notice what they're going to say. Because the Lord was not able to bring in this people to the land which He swore to them, therefore He killed them in the wilderness. So Moses says, Lord, I'm praying. I pray, let the power of my Lord be great. Wow. Just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. If these people are going to be hard-hearted, and they're not going to walk in faith in their Christian life or their believing life, it will affect even their children. Parents, are you getting this? It will affect your children if you don't walk in faith and yield to the Lord and depend upon Him. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. I lost my place. Somebody got it? What verse? What is it? 19. Thank you. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Wow. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. I'm not going to destroy them. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times God had demonstrated his ability and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he dwelt, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. In other words, go back into the wilderness, children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Notice, he just saved them. Now he calls them evil. Why are they evil? They didn't rest by faith in him, see? Who complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. The children I'm going to take in, but the older people, you're all going to drop dead. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, the ones the parents wanted to protect, you know, we can't bring our kids out on Wednesday night. They've got to get to bed. Are you kidding? Why don't you just trust the Lord there? Or you walk around, you have your baby, and you have your baby in the bassinet, and you walk around and look at that baby, and you worship that baby, and you do everything for that baby. Come on, parents, get off the dime. Trust the Lord. Put that kid in the nursery. I bet you haven't got the nerve to do it. Well, something might happen. Trust the Lord there. See? And here's the little ones. Again, they're going to protect them. Verse 31, but your little ones whom you said would be victims, I'm going to bring them in, and they shall know the land which you despise. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. This is absolutely amazing. Then let's keep reading here. Let's jump in on verse 35. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do this to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died. God brought a plague and killed those 10 men. Right there. Boom. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They, we made a terrible mistake. They did. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, we're ready to go, let's go, which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Notice, they even confessed. Moses said, now why do you transgress and the command of the Lord, for this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. That's a key right there. The Lord is no longer among you. God had decided this generation was not going in. They were going to go in the wilderness. And sometimes in our Christian life, although we've been saved from the penalty of sin, we wander in the self-life under the old sin nature's empowerment for years. And we don't go anywhere, spiritually speaking. Okay? They repented and confessed their sin. They were now ready to go into the land, but it was too late for that generation. God said, He would not be with them. Now, it's different today. We're sealed with the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God until the day we go home to be with the Lord. But there were some differences with Israel under the law. So what does that mean? No Lord, no victory. No faith rests life. Self-will means you go it alone. And when you go it alone, Jesus said, without me you can do absolutely nothing. This is the update for us in the Christian life, see? So what happened? They wandered in the wilderness of the self-life, going nowhere for 40 years. God judged His people for their lack of faith in their believing life, in their second tense, in their progressive, practical aspect of the Christian life. Instead of going onward and upward for Jesus Christ, they flatlined and went nowhere. Now, we understand we're going to be in heaven one day because we trusted Christ. That generation was saved. But God says, I'm going to judge you if you don't walk in faith in your believing life. You're kidding me. No. Matter of fact, remember this verse I showed you, Jude 5? But I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Wow. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. You mean God destroyed His own people for their unwillingness to take Him at His word in their Christian life? Yes, He did that. Why is that? Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to take this Christian life seriously. As sin breaks fellowship with God. You know, once you're saved, you have a relationship with God which can never be broken. But sin in the Christian life breaks my fellowship with God so that I cannot enjoy this fellowship or this relationship with Him. So 40 years passed. The older generation dropped dead, turned to the right to the book of Deuteronomy. We're not going to get this real far today, so I can see that, but I need to read some passages here and give some application here in your Christian life. Deuteronomy is when now the wilderness generation, the kids, have grown up and the adults have died off. Moses lines them up on the plains of Moab and rehearses to them the law of God before they go in to the land. We want to jump to Deuteronomy 31. So here they are. Moses' last counsel to the nations, Joshua and the priest, 31:1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, this new generation. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Why is that? Because he had struck the rock 2 times, not just once. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. That's the encouragement. He will destroy these nations before you. Take that encouragement. And you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said. He's going to be the new leader. Well, they were already encouraged, verse 4, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when he destroyed them. They had already had 2 victories, see? And they're coming ready to go into the land. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Here's more encouragement. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong, Joshua, and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law, now notice this, the law, the word, and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses, note now, you shall read this law before all Israel. They need to hear it. gather the people together. Well, who? The men? The women? Notice this. And the little ones, even the kids. And the stranger who is within your gates. Why? That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. For Israel to not go in the land, they have to stick close to the word of God and obey the word of God in their believing life. Now, does that say anything to you? I hope it does. Because I think it says something to me here. And that their children who have not known the law may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you possessed across the Jordan. So here we just read these verses in Deuteronomy 31. Let's look at 32, verses 44 through 47. Verse 44, so Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on the words, notice that, on the words, word of God, which I testified among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe and follow all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing, it's not a wasted thing for you to do this, because the word of God, and you might want to underline this, is your life. Note that. And by this word you shall possess your, prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan here now to possess. So the word of God is going to be their very life. Friends, if it was their life, isn't it our life? It is. Now in light of that, turn back to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and this is such an encouraging passage to me, and I trust it will be to you as well. Let's jump in at verse 11. Notice the heading over this, the crucial choice before this generation. And we have that choice. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? No. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, we got to get in the ship and go over and bring it back. No. Verse 14, but the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you, notice two choices now. Life and good, and death and evil. Wow. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you possess. But if your heart turns away, that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. I mean, in their believing life, we saw it already, didn't we? In Jude 5, we did. And you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan that you can possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that you have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, notice, choose life. I mean, isn't that, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out, friends. Choose life. And Joshua, in this last swan song in Joshua 22, says, as for me and my Lord, we've chosen to serve the Lord. I don't know what the rest of you are going to do. And that's what I've chosen to do, serve the Lord. As long as I can speak, as long as I can teach, I'm going to communicate this to the people of our church. You have life and death before you. You can serve the Lord or you can fail in your Christian life. What a classic passage. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. And you want your kids to survive? Parents, you need to choose the right thing. Hear the word of God, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to him. Okay? So I've got some New Testament verses, and then we're going to be done here. I'm just going to apply these. So how does this apply in our life here? There. Matthew 4:4 says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus spoke that. He said, you need to hear my words. My words are life. And although we buckle up to the table 3 times a day and nourish the old body, I mean, you can see my body's doing real well. You know, I need the Word of God to survive second tense in my Christian life. No wonder he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll add the details to you. You need to just trust me in light of that. James 1:19-21. So then, my beloved brethren, who's this written to? Believers. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Notice now, and receive with meekness the implanted living word, which is able to save your souls. It will save your very life. Okay? Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And we drift, we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you were raised with Christ, and every believer has been, seek those things which are above, God's Word, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why should I do that? For you died when you trusted Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. No wonder He tells us then to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it give you wisdom. Let it teach you. Let it admonish, bump, correct, instruct one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So I'm going to stop right there because our time is gone, and you're probably going, whew, glad for that, you know. But I would say this, if you're here this morning and you've never faith rested in Jesus Christ who came to die for you, you're not saved. You're facing a Christless eternity. You're on your way to hell. And you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You need to rest by faith in what He's provided for you so that you could be saved and have eternal life. And for the rest of you, my encouragement is you need to keep hearing the Word of God. You need to keep resting, claiming those promises, and resting by faith so that you can have victory. The choice before you in your Christian life is life and death. I mean, this was the Israel under the Old Testament law, but the principle is still the same. Either victory in the faith rest life or wandering in the wilderness of the self life going nowhere. What do you want? The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks now for your grace this morning. Thank you again for this passage, for the fact that we can just read from the Old Testament and we can see again how this Exodus generation failed. They did not believe in how you saved them out of Egypt. And then you later destroyed your own people. You are a holy God. You want us to respond to you in faith. And you want us to take this Christian life seriously. And we pray, Father, that we would do that. And we would stand in awe of you and revere you. Thank you again for your goodness. If there's anyone here, Father, who's never trusted Christ, perhaps in the quietness of their heart right now, they could believe on the Lord Jesus Himself and be saved for and saved forever. We thank you and we give thanks again for our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.